When we think about opposition to the gospel, one form of opposition would be, I just don't believe that Jesus died or that he was raised from the dead. And that's one form. What is Paul dealing with, though, in the book of Galatians? What is the error that he's addressing? Okay. Yeah, you have to go back to the old law. So this is not an argument that says Jesus wasn't raised from the dead or Jesus isn't God. This is an argument that says, I believe all that, but we need to add something. Add the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so this is what Paul's dealing with. And I hope you had a chance to read the whole book. And when we're covering letters, and Stephen made this point, these are letters. So we might think of this as a real letter, or we could think of it in terms of a movie. You know, we don't say I'm going to watch a movie 5 minutes a week. That would kind of be hard to get the flow or the feel for the movie. Same thing for a book. If we just read two or three verses, we're going to lose the context. And I think some of the false doctrine that comes out of statements from this book are from people who are just picking a little verse here, a little verse there, and not seeing what the big picture is. So what is the big picture or the main lesson of this book? Okay. We have freedom in Christ, so why would we go back and enslave ourselves to the law? So in some ways similar to the book of Hebrews, you know, don't go back. This is much, much better. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through here. And we'll cover some of the questions I have. And I don't know if I've ever said this, but, you know, you probably figured this out. I don't really stand up here and go, okay, well, let me read question four. And now you, that's not the way that I do it. I want you to go through these questions because the reason is to learn this, to remind yourselves what you already know. And then we may or may not cover these specific questions, but we'll all have a base of knowledge to draw from. So if we look at the very first verse, Paul makes the point that he's an apostle not from what or from who. Yeah, I wasn't made an apostle by men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So here we go. The thing that Paul hammers on time and time again, very first verse, resurrection of the dead. And we won't spend much time on this because we've talked about it before, but starting in verse 6, we have Paul saying, I am shocked that what? You had this gospel and now you've gone to this new gospel. And then he says, but it's really not a new gospel. And what does Paul say about if even the apostles were to change the gospel? Curse. An angel from heaven comes down. Same thing. Don't mess with the gospel. Now, some of the people that were messing with the gospel, I think had bad motives. I don't think they all did. We can understand that if we were from a Jewish background, and that's what our family had been doing for 1,000 years, 500 years, however long, and then suddenly that's changed, we might say, well, it's great to have Jesus, but I mean, you still need to have this old law. And we could say that with the best of intentions. But Paul is saying, if you do that, you're accursed. So it doesn't matter what our intentions are, if we start adding to or taking away from the gospel, then that will be a very bad consequence in store for us. Then if you look down to, say, verse 11, the gospel preached by me is not a man's gospel, verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is establishing some of his credentials, say, I wasn't one of the original, but I got this straight from Jesus. And so pay attention to what I'm saying. Anything that you have questions or thoughts about in chapter 1 before we move to chapter 2? Now, obviously, we're skipping stuff, and as I went back and read this and listened to this, I was reminded of how much good stuff there is in here. And I'll throw this at you, particularly on these letters. If you maybe are struggling to read through them all, if you can get on the internet, YouTube, there's something, I think it's called Bible Cover, and then the number 2 cover, and it's basically the whole Bible is on there, and divided up by books. You can just, you know, Google YouTube.com, you know, Book of Galatians. And there's a little gear button on there, and that controls the speed. So you can make it twice as fast. So Book of Galatians is 20 minutes at normal speed, 10 minutes at double speed. So it's pretty easy. And it keeps your mind from wandering if you do double speed. So anyway, let's look at chapter 2. We have Paul and Barnabas in verse 1. And what is going on here in the first 2 or 3 verses? What's Paul talking about? Right. Yeah, verse 3. But even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And then he talks about this, in the next section, continuing down, you know, this idea that I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. If you look in verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And then we have verse 9, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so put that in just our words. What is Paul saying in this part of the chapter? We've already established that he's not going to let anybody force Titus to be circumcised. But what about these other verses? Right. So he goes to these apostles and he explains what's happening. And then they extend to him, what does he call it, the right hand of fellowship? And verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And that reminds us of Acts 15, right? The Jerusalem Council. And then in the next section, we have Peter and Paul have an interesting little conversation. So what is Peter doing before the Jewish brethren get there? He's hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles. Hey, we're all Christians, we're friends. And then these Jewish Christians, presumably Jewish Christians, come. And what does Peter start doing? I can't eat with you guys anymore. Now, I'm over here with the Jewish brethren. How would that make the Gentile brethren feel, you think? If Peter... And we say Peter, Paul said this, Peter was sent to the circumcised, but actually who spoke first to the Gentiles? Peter. Remember, we had the vision and we go over and the Holy Spirit falls. It's the parallel with Acts 2, with Pentecost. The signal that yes, Gentiles can receive the gospel. And so Peter's teaching them. And then he pulls away, and when he pulls away, what does that do to some of the other Jewish Christians? They follow. I mean, it's kind of natural. It's Peter, right? And so if you're the Gentiles over here, and Peter and Barnabas and these other folks won't have anything to do with you, how would that make you feel? And so in that setting, it appears that Paul comes onto the scene. And Paul sees this. And so what does Paul do? No. No, he doesn't do an Aquila and Priscilla. He says, right to his face. And the implication is in front of everybody. And so somebody summarize what Paul says. Yeah, it's kind of ironic if you look at verse 14. If you, Peter, though a Jew, which he was, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can he force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, that almost makes my head hurt, okay? And Paul's going, you are playing the hypocrite here. And so we presume that that was effective. And then lots of good stuff in here, but anything else in chapter 2? Yes. Right, and yeah, it wasn't an accident. He chose to be over here because of fear. And it's really ironic, remember the book of Acts, I mean, Jesus had this whole vision for Peter. Let me explain this to you. And then remember, when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and this wasn't in our text, but if you remember from other studies, when Jesus or Peter comes back to Jerusalem, how do the brethren there react when they find out he's been teaching the Gentiles? Yeah. I mean, this is a major ruckus. And Peter has to say, wait a minute, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit came down. And then finally everybody goes, oh, okay. So it just tells us, even though we know what to do, we are at risk of playing the hypocrite. If Peter could play the hypocrite, then I'm certainly not immune to it. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? I have been crucified with Christ. Because he wasn't literally crucified with Christ. So what does he mean? Okay, very good. I mean, the answer, as Trevor said, is when we've been baptized into Christ. Now, we don't get that from this verse. We have to look at other passages. But we can say, okay, whatever that means, I need to be doing that. I need to be crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And as Trevor pointed out, it's when we fully achieve that, that's when we are walking with Christ and being obedient to him. So look at chapter 3, and let's drop down to verse 10. And we're going to see all this stuff about a curse. And verse 10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law. And then notice verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse. So what does redeem mean? Yeah, buy back. You go to a pawn shop, you can go redeem it. You know, if a house is foreclosed, we have a right to redeem the property, to buy back the property. So whatever he's saying here, it's that Christ bought us back from the curse of the law. Here's the odd thing. By becoming a curse for us. Well, that seems a little odd. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, I think we talked about this early on in the class that when Paul is teaching this to Jewish folks and he's saying, Christ and Jesus, and he died on a tree. It's like, whoa, wait a minute now. I know what the Old Testament says. If you die on a tree, you're cursed. So that doesn't make any sense. So here we have Paul saying, Jesus bought us back from the curse by becoming a curse, for it is written, everyone curses everyone who hanged on the tree. So in Christ Jesus' blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So why does he talk about curses and trees, and what does all that have to do with anything? Yeah, so he died on a cross, he took our sins, or at least the penalty, however you want to think about it. And remember, what's the whole point of this lesson is, don't go back. Jesus made you free, he bought you back from this, why would you want to go back to it again? That's right. He fulfilled it. So then drop down to about verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. So more of this kind of slave and that sort of stuff. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. What do your versions say? This is the ESV. Tutor, okay, or schoolmaster. Okay. So, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So, what does this tell us about the old law? Was it worthless? Was it a mistake? Was it something that God says, I tried to get it right this time, but now I'll get it right? Is that what he's saying? That's right. So even today, we're not under the Old Testament, the old law, but it still can have value. And particularly when we're teaching somebody about Jesus, there's so much we can learn from the Old Testament. Do we learn about sin from the Old Testament? We learn about the price of sin. What's the price of sin in the Old Testament? Blood. Something's got to die. You know, we have all these visual aids of what, millions of animals being slaughtered because of sin. Okay, I sin, something innocent has to die. We learn that in the Old Testament. We learn about atonement and all these words that we use. We learn all that in the Old Testament. So it still has great value for us today to bring us to Christ. So that we're not just starting off going, okay, let me just throw all these words at you. We can see what these words mean. Sanctification and separation from God and sin and penalty and all these types of things. And so if we go back to our text, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Paul's saying, we're not under this anymore. Okay? So just like when we're starting off as children, we may be in elementary school and middle school. Well, when we're adults, we don't have to go back to elementary school. But the principles taught there can be very useful. And then kind of following up with Trevor, look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that sounds kind of familiar with chapter 2, verse 20. For I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. So we start seeing the concept of baptism. Now this doesn't tell us, well, what baptism is it? Is it water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism? It doesn't tell us that. But we can all agree, and when we study with our religious friends, that, well, is that something we want to do? Do we want to put on Christ? Do we want to be baptized into Christ? And then, when there's that agreement, then we say, well, now we just need to figure out what that is. But we agree that we need to be baptized into Christ. And then there's this verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. Now, is that saying that there's no difference in men and women? Yeah, and again, we look at the context. What is he saying here? He's saying, you're not under that old law. That was when you were young. Okay, this is to bring you to Christ. Now you're in Christ. So he's not saying, by the way, everything I ever said about men and women, forget about that. He's saying, you're in Christ now. And we need to stop going, well, you're a Gentile or you're a Jew. And so I think he's making that point very effectively. Right. Right. In Christ there is. All right. Well, let's look at. Yeah. Yeah. And I just want to follow up on one point Trevor made. The idea of the old law showing us how bad sin is. So if I sin right now, how easy is it for me to get forgiveness? What do I need to do? And I'm not talking about doing something in a fake way, but legitimately, what do I need to do? Pray for her? Okay. So I say, excuse me just one second. Okay, I'm good. Now, in the Old Testament, if I sinned and I wanted to cover that sin, what do I have to do? I got to go get a perfect animal. Now, what wrong did that animal do, Stan? No, it's perfectly innocent. And I have to take that animal, and what do I do with it? Whether it's me or the priest or who, it has to die. And I mean, I'm so thankful we're not under that law. You know, imagine your favorite pet. And okay, if you sin, you got to kill your little dog or your cat. Wait a minute, that's horrible. Well, designed to show how bad sin is. And so it's a wonderful teacher for us. And let's use that as examples and not be stuck with that today, which is what these people were trying to do. Brother Bo? Yeah, and so this idea, and we're seeing it in, as Brother Bowen pointed out, in denominational churches, and frankly, we're seeing it some among Christians, say, well, we just have to pull this piece out. And I'm not talking about doing something voluntarily. If I want to keep the Sabbath, I can keep the Sabbath. But if I'm going to say, all right, all of you guys have to keep Sabbath, well, Paul's going to talk about that and say, if we start binding one of these things, then what do we have to do with the whole law? Yeah, it's not a buffet that you pick it. Oh, I want instrument of music and I want this and I want that. No, get the sacrifices. Get those. If you want to command circumcision, then do the sacrifices. Well, I don't want the sacrifices. Well, you can't pick and choose here. So let's look at, I think the airlines would like that, right? So look at chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 15. This is just an interesting thing. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Sort of an interesting passage. What do you make of that? That's right. Yeah, so the kind of merely interesting point is, well, maybe his affliction he had was with his eyes. He talks about, I write with large letters, you would have given me your eyes. But the real point is what Greg made, that you would have done anything for me, and now you're just throwing me away. And so let's see how he feels about this. If we don't have time to cover this, but it's a fascinating thing, starting verse 21, this idea of the child of freedom, the child of slavery, and there's kind of a twist in there with Hagar and others. But look at, let's see, go to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Now, what does he mean by that? Yeah, he's saying, if I was saying that you have to be circumcised, do you think I'd be getting chased all over the ancient world here? And then notice verse 12. Somebody read verse 12 for us. Okay. My version says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, that's pretty strong language. And remember, the kind of thing we're talking about here that represents all of this is circumcision. And here Paul is saying, I wish these people would just go all the way. Okay? It's a pretty strong language here, what he's saying. Why would Paul feel so strongly to say, I wish these people would just cut themselves off, just emasculate themselves? Why would he say that? Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, if God asked us, if we add circumcision to the gospel, is that a big deal? I don't know. Frankly, to me, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But if an angel says that, if an apostle says that, this is a really serious deal, whether I fully understand it or not. And so Paul is using this very strong language. You know, you were called to freedom, verse 13. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're not consumed. And so he's just in the strongest possible language saying, do not buy into this about you've got to be circumcised, you have to follow at least bits and pieces of the old law. That's not the truth here. Anything before we move to chapter 6, Trevor? Yeah, that's right. So if you look at verse 4, and not all the versions read this way, but again, keep in mind, what's the subject? It's circumcision. And he says, well, back up to verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. That's pretty strong. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. I don't know how he could speak any stronger to them about how bad this is to add something to the gospel. He's already said in chapter 1, here he is in chapter 5. And as Trevor pointed out, I mean, these folks are jeopardizing the salvation of the Christians here. And so Paul is very animated about that. So look at chapter 6. We just have, yeah. That's right. Yeah, we're not separated from somebody that we were never a part of. And here the context is you were with Christ and now you're cutting yourself off. So just a minute or two on chapter 6. What does he tell us we need to do if we see a brother that is caught up in sin? What is my obligation? Okay, restore him. Now, what I'm about to say is not saying the elders don't have a part in that, but does it say only the elders have this obligation? Seems to indicate we all have this obligation. And then what's the risk? Because he says in verse 1, keep watch on yourself. What's the rest of that? Yeah, so there's a danger that I could fall away also as I'm in the process trying to help somebody else. Maybe it's because of ego. I say, oh, well, I've restored 4 people. And then, you know, take heed lest you fall type of thing. If you drop down to verse 11, this is the passage about the see with what large letters I'm writing you to you with my own hand. And then we'll just look here at the verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Well, why is that, Paul? For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do you think he means by the marks of Jesus? What's that now? I mean, he had a bunch of rocks thrown at him and he's been beaten. And I don't know at this point, at least we don't have the record of him being shipwrecked. But there's a lot of bad stuff happened to Paul. And certainly from a physical standpoint, he could literally say, let me show you, I bear the marks of Jesus here. Now, beyond just physical, is there any way we can say this, that we bear the marks of Jesus? That's right. So it doesn't have to be just physical. If we've stood up, if we face persecution, then we can say the same thing here. Listen, I know we had to rush through that. Thank you for your comments. And lessons 11 and 12 are in the back, so I look forward to Sunday with you.